and the Presbyterian fellowships, and I appreciate your style of worship, the way you honour the Word of God, the way you honour the Lord Jesus, and it's a great joy to be able to stand in, as it were, a poor substitute, but stand in for Pastor Ed this afternoon and to share the Word of God with you. I want to thank Raymond for his welcome, just as well he didn't have more time, otherwise you would know everything about us. The Bible speaks about having a quiver full of children. Well, we have a quiver full, and we praise the Lord for that heritage that he's given to us. Might I tell you that among those grandchildren, we have triplets and we have twins, and that sort of boosts the number up a little bit. But thank you, Raymond, for your welcome. Let's just bow in prayer as we come to the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for giving to us this book, this revelation that reveals to us your will and your plan for us and for this world in which we live. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the opportunity to become your children and to enlighten us, to open our eyes and to give us the Holy Spirit that we might understand your truth and apply it in our lives. And we pray that you will help us this afternoon as we look at this passage from Nehemiah, as we think about this theme of Christian joy. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will brood upon our hearts and minds and open the truth to us and exalt the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. I did warn Pastor Ed that the Bible reading this afternoon would have a lot of difficult names in it. And I praise Raymond for his effort in pronouncing them. They are biblical names, but it's hard to get your tongue around some of these biblical names. The theme is in verse 10 of chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. And you've heard this verse many times before, but I wonder whether you're experiencing the meaning of the verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the account of a remarkable convention. Did you notice as you followed the Bible reading that it mentions a pulpit? You mentioned that Ezra stood behind the pulpit, and what did he do? He expounded the law. He expounded the Word of God. So it's biblical for us as part of our worship to have a pulpit or a lectern or a podium. But Ezra opened the scriptures to the people. Why? Because they had forgotten the Word of God. They had buried it. They'd gone about their own duties. and they forgot about God's word. And so here we have this wonderful convention. And not only was this word read to them, it was expounded distinctly and clearly, so no one could misunderstand what was being said. Here is a day of great victory. If you've read through Nehemiah, you will know that Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to broken down walls. The temple had been ruined, and he was given the task to rebuild the walls, to restore worship again. And so this was a great day because the walls had been rebuilt and temple worship had been restored. And Ezra was praising God for this great day. But then, as he declared the word of God, conviction took place in the hearts of the people. And you see, that's what happens when you declare the word of God. That's what happens when you speak God's truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Conviction takes place. And conviction took place in the hearts of God's people. And in verse 9, we read that Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." You see, the people were mourning. The people were weeping. And so he said to the people who had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law, he said, verse 10, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, my friends, there is a place for weeping. There is a place for deep conviction. It's a very wonderful thing when the heart is broken, when there is a recognition of failure in our life. But this brokenness is intended to bring us to the end of our resources, that we might discover the infinite resources of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are these resources? Well, I think that these resources find their expression in Christian joy. And I want to talk to you about Christian joy this afternoon. And I want to take up the theme under three simple headings: the source of Christian joy, the strength of Christian joy, and the secret of Christian joy. You know, we've been singing about Christian joy. It's one thing to sing about it. It's another thing to read about it. It's a totally different thing to experience it in and through your life. Now, what is the source of Christian joy? We're told here that it is the joy of the Lord. It is the joy that has its roots and its foundations and its springs in the Lord himself. If you open your Bible to Psalm 87 and verse 7, which you can, and as you do that, I want to read it to you out of the Amplified Old Testament, which says, "All my springs, all the sources of life and joy are in you." So the psalmist recognized that there was no human source for this joy. This source came from the Lord. This joy came from God himself. the source of Christian joy is the Lord. And this joy is the joy of forgiveness. It's based upon forgiveness, upon the forgiveness of sin. And that doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but it does mean that we've mourned over the wrong in our own hearts. It does mean that we've confessed our sin before God and we've received His pardoning mercy. And by His grace, we've endeavoured to conform our will to His will and to His word. In other words, we've come to the cross, because the cross is the only place of forgiveness. And so if we're going to experience the joy that Nehemiah is talking about, we must have first of all come to the cross. We must realize that this joy is based upon the forgiveness of sin. And that's where our strength comes from. That's the only foundation that will give strength to our life. Forgiveness and holiness are not something we can earn. It's something we accept as the Lord's gift. The Bible says, Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So there's not two ways, there's only one way. And once we've come to the way of the cross, once we've come the way of Christian forgiveness, joy has begun. That's the basis of joy. That's where joy begins. As Paul tells us, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. I love the pictures that the Old Testament gives us of how God deals with sin. I'm sure you've noticed them, that they bless my heart every time I think about them. God has dealt full and finally with my sin, and the only condition is that I confess it. And the Old Testament says He casts all our sins into the depths of the deepest sea. He hides them, as it were, behind His back. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. God deals fully and finally with our sins as we repent of it and confess it to Him. And that's why the source of Christian joy is the joy of forgiveness. But it is also the joy of faith. It's faith that we exercise in an unseen Christ. 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." You see, this very attitude brings calm and joy and gladness to our hearts. It's an attitude of trust. The joy of the Lord is the joy of faith. And my friends, if you've experienced this, you will know the tremendous peace that comes to rest upon you as you cast your burdens upon the Lord. As you rely upon the Lord Jesus, as you trust in Him. You see, if you're relying upon His perfection, if you're relying upon His permanence, if you're relying upon His power, your joy will be full and your joy will abide. That's the testimony of Scripture. If we occupy our mind and heart with the Lord Jesus, that's joy. And how do we get it? We get it through faith. We get it through self-surrender. Faith, you see, is the yielding of the will. That is joy. faith is the consciousness of union with God's love and God's power, and that is joy. Christian joy comes through the active exercise of faith. Paul said, rejoice evermore. But if you would rejoice evermore, you must also trust the Lord forever. Salvation is the consequence of a faith which brings joy. But this joy is the joy of hope. And Paul speaks about it in Romans 12:12, among many other things. He says in this chapter, be joyful in hope, faithful in affliction, be patient in prayer. Romans 5:1 and 2, therefore since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So you see, Christian joy has boundless hope for its outlook. I like the words of Bishop Perron. He says, hope indicates the perpetual attitude of a trusting and waiting church. Hope indicates the perpetual attitude of a trusting and waiting church. You see, Christian joy is undergirded by hope. And that hope is that God will do exceedingly abundantly for us, above all we could ever ask or think or even imagine. Christian joy, undergirded by hope, stems from a sense of pardon. Stems from the assurance of acceptance with God. I wonder how it is with you this morning. Do you know anything about this biblical joy that Nehemiah is speaking about? That's the source of Christian joy. The source of Christian joy is the Lord Jesus himself and our relationship to him. But the second thing to notice is that the joy of the Lord gives strength to bear. Now, if we've experienced that joy that comes through the cross, then that joy will give us strength to bear. And we all need it in this life in which we live. James 1 and verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy. Notice the words, pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. You see, a Christian should be a person who is always rejoicing. Now, that doesn't mean you're going around saying, hallelujah, brother, all the time. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you have that peace which passes all understanding, abiding in your heart and in your life. Because the Christian should know the joy of the Lord deep in his heart, he possesses a calm, a quiet serenity for every situation that he confronts. And you know, we confront many situations in life, and we need this inner strength to bear the things that come to us. And you know, sometimes we make an assessment of one another and it's a wrong assessment. Sometimes we say that that person is able to go through that situation, but they don't know anything about my situation. They don't know anything about the burden I bear. Well, I want to tell you that if there is joy in a person's life, there is sure to be a burden in a person's life. And I can say that as a pastor with many years' experience, Wherever there is joy, real joy, it comes through bearing a burden and bearing it triumphantly, because Christian joy gives the strength to bear the pains of life, the persecutions of life, the disappointments of life. If the joy is there, the burden is there too. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Notice those words. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. You see, the burden that Jesus bore was the sorrow and the grief of sin. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet this same Jesus, who bore the weight of our sin and the weight of our grief and the weight of our sorrows, says, John 15:11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You see, Jesus is speaking of an abiding joy, not something that comes and goes, an abiding joy. And here we have Jesus in the midst of the cross, Jesus in the midst of his passion, and we see his submission and his joy. He was bruised and broken by suffering, and yet he had radiant joy that came from his Father. Now what Jesus is saying here is that Christian joy gives the strength to bear. It gives us the strength to bear. And often we're bruised and broken, my friends. The storms of life blow upon us. There's affliction, there is sickness, there are problems that come into our life through the sovereignty and the providential will of God. And the Christian joy gives us strength to bear those things. John 16:22, the Lord indicated to his disciples that they were to pass through many trials and testings. But he said it would be possible for them to experience his joy in them. That even in the midst of their trials and sufferings, they could experience this abiding peace. You see, suffering means unjust suffering means the unbearable suffering of the crucifixion. When the fear of death steals your peace, then you need to remember the resurrection. Jesus said to his disciples, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." I wonder whether you've got that sort of joy this afternoon, my friends. This sort of joy, the joy that can bear whatever life and whatever a loving Heavenly Father allows into your circumstances. Andrew Murray, the great South African man of God, had a little formula, and it's been a blessing throughout our lives. And his formula went like this: all things come into our lives by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. All things come into our lives by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. And you see, it's this joy, this Christian joy, this joy that has its source in the Lord Jesus, gives us strength to bear. But it also gives us strength to serve. And I'm thankful for Psalm 100 that was read to us earlier in the service, where we read, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Not with gloom. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So the Bible teaches us that Christians ought to be joyful in everything. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. You see, joy is to be the prevailing characteristic of our service for the Lord Jesus. We're not to do it grudgingly. We are to do it joyously. We're to go out into the highways and the byways of life, and we are to serve the Lord. This joy is to pervade every aspect of our lives. It should begin at our conversion. It should continue day by day until we get to glory. In Jeremiah we read the words, "Thy words were found, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight." And my friends, the Word of God should be our joy and our heart's delight. It should be the motivation to go out and to serve the Lord joyously. Christian joy gives us the power and the ability to serve. You see, the Apostle Paul longed to finish the race that he'd begun. He longed to finish the task that God had given him. He wanted to finish it with joy, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He longed to finish it, and he could say, "At the very end, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race that's set before me. I've finished all the Lord Jesus Christ has given me to do." I wonder, my friends, when you get to the end of life's journey, I wonder whether you can say the words of the Lord Jesus, "Father, I have finished the work you've given me to do." Many of us start it, but we don't finish it. "I've finished the work you've given me to do." I wonder how many of us are going to be able to say that. That we've faithfully served the Lord down here with our gifts, with our abilities. We've finished the work he's given us to do. So what's the secret of this joy? What's the secret? The Bible tells you the secret, and it's very simple. You have it by possession, you have it by submission, and you have it through infusion. You see, when you possess the Lord Jesus, you possess his joy. He is your joy. If we have the Lord Jesus in our heart and in our life, if he is in residence within us, then we have Christian joy. We have it by possession. Why? Because it's called the joy of the Lord. It's not the joy of the world. It's the joy of the Lord. So if you have the Lord indwelling you, you have this joy. You have it by possession. John 15:11, Jesus spoke of my joy being in you. And that is what Christian joy is. It's the life of the Lord Jesus in me. It's my body becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ indwelling me, possessing me, occupying me. So Christian joy means I've been possessed by the Lord Jesus. But we also have it by submission. Luke 10:21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Now, Jesus is described here as full of joy. Now, why was he full of joy? I'll tell you why. He submitted himself to the Father's will. And that's why joy comes by submission. Our submission of ourselves to the Father's will. You've probably heard of Madame Guyon. She said many things that were good and some things we might question. But one of the things that Madame Guyon said was this: "Oh, the blessedness of an accepted sorrow. Oh, the blessedness of an accepted sorrow. When we accept suffering from his hand, sorrows as well as pleasures, then our joy will be full indeed. It will not be the joy of an unwilling resignation, but the joy of a glad submission." Yes, joy comes through submission, but it also comes by infusion. Christian joy is made possible how? You use catechisms. You ought to know the answer to these questions. It comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Why? He is the Spirit of joy. He's the one who infuses within us the fruit of the Spirit. And joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The psalmist said, "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." John 17:13, you remember that great prayer of Jesus prayed for his disciples, and this is partly what he prayed, that they might have the full measure of his joy. Not part of it, the full measure of his joy. And how does true joy come? It comes through the Holy Spirit. It comes through the Holy Spirit infusing within us, supernaturally, his very presence. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. My friends, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. It can be your strength as you face the future. And I challenge you this afternoon to be honest about this matter of Christian joy. The source of Christian joy is the Lord. It comes through possession. It comes through submission. It comes through the infusion of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can have strength to bear the trials and the tribulations of life. We can have strength to serve the Lord with gladness. And I pray today, and it's the burden of my heart today, that all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will renew our submission to the Lord Jesus. That's where it begins, with our submission to him. That we allow him to take fresh possession of us, and he will infuse us with his Spirit. I don't think our prayer could be any better than the words of the hymn writer. It's one of my favourite hymns. I like to sing it at communion time. Listen to the words. "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, Thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Let us pray. Father, in the quietness, speak to us, we pray. Help us to renew our submission to you. Help us to realize that you want the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And I pray, Father, for all your servants here in this fellowship, that they may prove this wonderful promise day by day, not only as we come to the end of 1 year, but as we face a new year, that as 365 days come to us, they come to us one day at a time. And may each of us know that as they come, as we submit ourselves to Him, then the joy of the Lord will be our strength. We thank you and we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.